in Hosea chapter 4. Okay, Proverbs 2, Hosea 4. Okay, first five verses in Proverbs 2. You'll notice the word if occurs three times. And that's basically an individual's responsibility in order to meet, in order to find the knowledge of God. Verse 1, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and lifteth up thy voice for understanding. If thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Okay, that phrase, the knowledge of God, is found eight times in the Bible. Knowing God. Okay, Hosea chapter 4. Okay, Daniel, Hosea. After Ezekiel. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. Hosea chapter 4, verse 1. It says, hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. Okay, so Hosea giving this message to Israel in the old days, and this is a problem that the Lord had concerning Israel. For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there's no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. Okay, there's no knowledge of God. Now, what's the byproduct? What happens when there's no knowledge of God in the land? By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out and blood touches blood. That's the end result. Therefore shall the land mourn, and everyone that dwelleth therein shall languish with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of heaven. Yea, the fish of the sea also shall be taken away. Yet let no man strive nor reprove another, for thy people are as they that strive with the priest. Therefore shalt thou fall in the day, and the prophet also shall fall with thee in the night, and I will destroy thy mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Knowledge of what? Verse 1, knowledge of God. Because thou hast rejected knowledge. They rejected the knowledge of God. They had the opportunity, but they rejected it. I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing that thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. I will also forget thy children. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand this most vital truth this morning, that we might recognize the spirit of error and the spirit of truth. Help us understand this idea, this thought. Help us recognize that this is one of the most vital things in order to know you better. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, since the first of the year, I've been preaching on basically knowing God personally. You get to know God. Probably one of the, obviously the greatest hindrance that we all have in that matter is our flesh. Probably the second most greatest hindrance is religion. Religion in itself. I mentioned that so far, worldliness and false doctrine are great hindrances. False doctrine, part of religion. Okay, and if you ask anybody that's been saved for a while, they'll, you know, if you say the three main enemies of the believer is the world, the flesh, and the devil. So we're going to go with the devil, and today, the devil himself. Now, when I say the devil throughout the context of this message, or Satan, I'm referring to all unclean spirits, not just Satan himself. I doubt very highly that the devil himself has ever had an encounter with any of us, personally. I doubt that. I highly doubt that. Because he could only be in one place at one time. He's got bigger game than somebody like me. He sends his little minions, okay, unclean spirits, okay, and they fulfill the same bidding. But the subtle deception of Satan in the heart of man is an amazing thing. How people view God determines their attitude towards sin. And the average American view God as a being that's going to forgive everybody, he's permissive, and he's actually cowardly, and therefore they live the way they actually want to live. How a person views God, it determines how they're going to serve Him. And they don't see God as a just God. And when man views, has no knowledge of God, survival of the fittest sets in. And then Hosea chapter 4, verse 2 describes the morning newspaper or the daily news broadcast. What is given in the daily news broadcast? Oh, so-and-so was murdered here. Somebody's found murdered here. Such stealing here. And this bureaucrat here, what's going on in Egypt? You know, blah, 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 blah. What's going on in Egypt? Don't matter. Don't care. It's probably a sleight of hand where they're doing something else somewhere else anyway. It's just a diversionary tactic. Okay, but knowledge of God starts, it begins with knowledge of the truth of some type. Knowing the truth of God's word, is just a starter to getting to know God personally. If you kept Hosea chapter 6, I have chapter 4, go to chapter 6 if you would. And it says, O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew it goeth away. Therefore have I hewed them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and thy judgments are as the light that goeth forth. For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Now that verse 5 about hewing them by these words, it's not cutting them of shreds with a literal sword. It's using the words of God. Now this is prophets in the Old Testament doing this publicly. Now, if you've never witnessed or seen street preaching, okay, street preaching, you know, we've been doing it for 5, 6, 7 years, something like that, and it is definitely on the rise in America. You get on YouTube, type in street preachers, and you get all sorts of nuts in there. I mean, any type of nuts out there, he's out there. Okay, and that's a sign that your nation's falling apart because they're not getting it in church, so you got to go out in the streets and give it to them. And of course, you know, everybody loves a street preacher. They're always happy for you. They always want to be nice to you and everything. And so that's hewing them by the words of God. When you proclaim the words of God, people get mad, they get all upset, and those words are a tremendous effect on people. I mean, and that's what the Lord's wanting us to do, okay? And so in verse 6, why are we doing that? In order for them to get the knowledge of God. That's just a starter. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, there's a little boy born to a lady named Hannah. She'd been praying for a child, and finally God gave her a child, a little fellow named Samuel. And she gave little Samuel to be a tutelage under a guy named Eli. And in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 7, it says, Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. He didn't know the Lord. He didn't know the Lord. He didn't know the Bible. He didn't know the word of the Lord. Knowing the Lord himself begins with knowing the Bible. Now in Proverbs chapter 2, it gives your innermost desire. What makes your passion inside you? Proverbs chapter 2. Is it your inward passion? Is it in your inward driving force that you personally know God himself? Proverbs 2. If you meet that criteria, verse 1, if thou wilt receive my words. And verse 3, if thou criest after knowledge. Knowledge what? Knowledge of the Lord, verse 5. If thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasure. When you meet that criteria, verse 5 is the promise. Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. And when you find that great knowledge of God, there is nothing better than that. Knowing the Lord personally, knowing the Word of God personally, there's nothing better than that. And in fact, there's a great joy in heaven when you spend time in the Word of God for Him. Romans chapter 11, verse 33, Paul describes this feeling, this desire not desire, but this outcome of knowing God personally. Romans chapter 11, verse 33, he writes it in this fashion. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Exclamation point. He said, there's nothing better than that. There's no knowledge better than that, knowing the Lord. Verse 34, he says, for who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to him be glory forever. There's no knowledge or relationship better than that. Now there are multiples of hindrances trying to get in the way of that. And this morning, I'm going to focus on that hindrance of Satan. Satan, unclean spirits, unclean beings. And a surprising thing to a lot of people, and they don't recognize this, the closer you get to God, the closer you get to the devil. The more you know about God, the more you will know about Satan. And there will be times where you will not distinguish between the two. And there are times where you wonder if they're working hand in hand together. People often have a weird mindset about Satan. And the thing about God and Satan is often they're working together. In 2 Samuel chapter 24, there's a cross-reference over to 1 Chronicles 21, verse 1. And in one passage it says, the Lord moved David to number Israel. In the other passage of the same event, it says, Satan moved David to number Israel. Well, who did it? Who moved him? Both of them. Both of them moved David to number Israel. That's a surprise to a lot of people. When you think of the devil, people think of horns, red, evil, wicked, you know, fear, terror. They think of something bad, you know, all that stuff. But that's not how he's going to appear. You see, Satan is more subtle than that. He's more subtle than any beast of the field. In sports, if you play sports, the more you know the game, the more you know your opponent. And the more you go against the opponent, the more you know his little tricks, his moves. And that's the same that goes with God. The more you know God, the more you know how Satan works. Paul said in 2 Corinthians, we are not ignorant of the devil's devices. How does he deceive people? If you would, go back to Genesis chapter 3 and we can see the beginning of deception. Genesis chapter 3, when the serpent showed up, the snake in the grass, God made him bite the dust. That serpent and Eve, that conversation reveals a lot about Satan and his subtlety. If Satan in his subtlety can deceive a sinless woman with a sinless husband in a sinless environment, and when she chose to take of the fruit, she had a sinless motive. If he could do that, do you think he's going to have any problems 6,000 years later? I don't believe so. Eve's intention of taking of that fruit was to be like God, to know God. She had a pure motive. That's how subtle he is. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, here's the serpent. Now when you read that, the mindset of most people think is, oh, he's a snake. The snake. Wouldn't a snake scare a woman? But when you go to 2 Corinthians, you find out he didn't appear as a snake. How does he appear is different. Well, here he says, and he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. That's true. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now, I don't know if Eve wasn't paying attention when Adam told her about that, or if she just watered it down on her own. I mean, she was still sinless up to this point. He didn't say that. Not all of that. If you go back to Genesis 2 and find out what he actually said, he didn't say anything about touching it. And he didn't say, lest you die. He said, thou shalt surely die. Well, here's Satan's comment. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, that's her. Verse 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. That is a falsehood. That is a lie. If you look at these five phrases of Satan's comment, ye shall not surely die, that is untrue. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, that is true. Then your eyes shall be opened. That is true. Ye shall be as gods. That is true. Knowing good and evil. That is true. 80% truth. You ever deal with somebody and they lied to you and they say, one in two is a half truth. Yeah, but you told me the wrong half. It's still a lie. You see where Satan is more subtle than any beast of the field. How did he appear to her? 2 Corinthians chapter 11 reveals how he appeared. Now the thing about whenever you mention Satan, most people have this in their mindset. What do they have in their mind? Evil, wicked, horns, reptilian, dragon, a fire-breathing dragon, the blood-sucking vampire. And of course, we're living in a day and age when people think that's funny. Why? Because these people have no knowledge of God. If you go to Lowell High School, you know, that's where I done got my diploma from Lowell High School. I played basketball there, and when I played basketball, we had these black warm-up pants and shirt, you know, all black, and had red flames coming off the bottom. And at the end of the gym had Devil Pride, right down at the end of the gym. You know, I've been in there since then. Boy, when I walk in there now, I get the heebie-jeebies. You know, you just can sense that. Now, back in my day, my dad was on the school board, and he was keeping witches out of the school. Witches would come to the school board meetings. They wanted to go into the school and teach witchcraft. And he was one that was basically keeping them out. I'm sure they're in there now with no problem. Okay, but that's not how Satan would appear. Now, that is his natural description. Job 41 is a red leviathan, reptilian-like dragon that has a tail that can move like a cedar. And if Satan would appear to you and I like that, we'd all pass out. That's not how he appears. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13 says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. If Satan walked in this building right now, he would look just like a 33-year-old man. A couple Mormon boys on a bicycle. Yeah. Now, this is a funny little story that is told that one time there's a church filled with people, and in this church filled with people, the devil showed up. And he walked to the back of the church, he came down the center aisle, and as he came down the center aisle, when people saw him, everybody hightailed it out of there. Except for one old man sitting in the front pew. The devil went down there and sat right beside him. And he says, you know who I am? He said, yeah. He says, aren't you afraid of me? Everybody else left. He said, no. He said, why aren't you afraid of me? He said, because I married your sister. And so that's how people often think of the devil. Okay, they think of him as something evil like that. But if the devil showed up, ladies, you'd think it is the most handsome man outside your husband that ever appeared. There's a doctor named Rebecca Brown that wrote a book, and her book was about a Satanist lady, a woman that she had either led to Christ or came across her after this lady got led to Christ. And this lady, her testimony is she was one of the brides of Satan, where she actually had a wedding ceremony and married the devil. Midnight, she said in her testimony that he was the most handsome man she'd ever dreamed to see. But yet, she could recognize underneath that facade was an evil that she's never felt the presence of. Eventually, that lady got saved. Okay, but that's the idea. When Satan appeared to Eve back in Genesis chapter 3, just a man standing there, you know, and he's just using the words of God to deceive her. And a person must understand this, that Satan's ability to deceive is phenomenal. Do you know what his greatest source of deception is? How is he going to deceive people, generally speaking? The devil's greatest source, greatest tool of deception is not liquor. It's not the dance. It's not drugs. It's not anything like that, what people think, the evil things of society. His greatest tool to deceive people is that book that you have in your hand or on your lap. That book right there. That is his most effective tool. He knows that book better than anybody walking on this earth. He knows that book well. If you doubt that, look in Luke chapter 4, verse 10, and see when he tempts Jesus Christ. In the temptations of Jesus Christ, you have three basic temptations. And in Luke chapter 4, verse 10, Satan quotes a Bible. Yes. No, it's not the satanic Bible that Anton LaVey put together. No, it's not that. Luke chapter 4, verse 10, it says, "For it is written." Who is talking? Verse 9, Satan himself. He said, "For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone." And if you go back to the original quotation, Psalm 91, verse 11 and 12, you will see that he removed four words. That's all he did. Four words. And that it becomes a satanic translation. He used the Bible to deceive people. He tried to use it to deceive Jesus Christ, to tempt Christ. But he met his match. He met somebody who wrote it. And it didn't work. You see, and a lot of people sitting in church this morning have an NIV sitting on their lap and they don't recognize that is a satanic Bible. The New American Standard, the preference of all these higher educated Christians is the New American Standard Bible. All the other ones, they will have NIV, RSV, you know, New SB, you know, all this stuff. And then we get to the New American Standard, they say the New NASB, New American Standard Bible. And that's the elite one. The NASV should be, a better acronym should be, the New American Standard Bible or version. The man who was a driving force behind that spent the remaining years of his life, after he recognized what he did was wrong, he spent the remaining years of his life trying to get people to get rid of the New American Standard Version and get a King James Bible. Frank Logsdon was his name. He wrote the preface to the New American Standard Version. The NASV should be North African Satanic Version. Because that's where it came from. You see, and those things are satanic Bibles. And people are surprised when you say something like that. I had a preacher guy down in Red Slayer that we got in a discussion about the NIV, and then he looked at me surprisingly and said, "Are you telling me that I'm speaking of the devil?" And I just smiled and said, "Well, you said it, I didn't." And it was a shock to him. It's not a shock to me. Why? Because Satan's second favorite tool to deceive people is good men who quote the Bible. Matthew chapter 16 is an example. In Matthew 16, verse 21 and 22, the Lord Jesus Christ is telling his apostles, "I am going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer many things of the scribes and Pharisees, and they're going to kill me, and then I'm going to rise from the dead in 3 days, and I'm going to meet you in Galilee." And a good man, one of the big three, Peter, James, and John, right beside Jesus Christ, said, "Be it far from thee, Lord." And the Lord looked at Simon Peter, and he recognized those words didn't come from Peter, it came from Satan. And he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." You see, and the thing is a person needs to look at religious people a little bit different light. look at them in a little different light as far as a religious leader. It's amazing how people mindset. If you put on a black shirt with a little white tag here, you are somebody. It's phenomenal when you can do that. And boy, you get away with stuff. Go over to South Bend. Get some Wise Mary crying tracks. Put on a shirt like that. Man, do those Catholics take those tracks. And they say, Father. People say, you're not a father. Yes, I am. I got five kids. Father. Give them a Wise Mary crying track, and it's phenomenal how they take those things. If you travel through the security lines, the security checks at the airports, man, you go through pretty quick with those things on. Yeah, and it's just phenomenal how people, but when I see somebody like that, what do I see? I see a devil dressed up. You see, a lot of these fundamental Baptist preachers that carry a King James Bible, when I hear some of them guys talk, I'm hearing the devil speak to them. Where they use sleight of hand or sleight of words. That's what I'm hearing. Why? Because the devil uses these men to deceive. It's an amazing thing how he does these things. In 1 Kings chapter 13, there's a sad event. There's a young prophet that is told by God to go speak against Jeroboam. 1 Kings chapter 13, get the chapter number, the bad luck number. And basically this young prophet did what God said. He laid out a prophecy, and Jeroboam himself was cursed. He got leprosy. The young prophet prayed for Jeroboam. He got healed on the spot. And then Jeroboam said to this young prophet, I want you to come home and eat with me. And the young prophet said, can't do. God said, go give the message, and don't talk to anybody. Don't eat with anybody. He said, I just got to go right back home. You see, the young prophet was not deceived by a wicked man. As the young prophet went on the way home, an old prophet sent a messenger and said, I want you to come home and eat with me. And the young prophet said, can't do. God said, I got to go home. He said, yeah, but God spoke to me too. And here's a good man, an old prophet. And God said to me, change the words. You can come talk to me. You can come eat with me. And when he went and ate with that old prophet, while they're standing there eating, the old prophet stood up and pronounced a judgment on the young prophet. And a young prophet got on his donkey and went on the way home, and a lion came and killed the young prophet. Didn't eat the donkey, didn't eat the guy. But the guy's dead. And that is happening all across this country. Young men will go to some of these Christian colleges, walk in the door with a Bible that they believe is God's word in their hand. They walk out and they don't believe anything. They destroyed them. Tools of Satan. It's a very sad thing. Romans chapter 16 says that good men use good words to deceive people. They deceive the simple. A false prophet speaks the truth sometimes, just as a true prophet speaks error sometimes. And we must recognize truth from error. 1 John chapter 4, verse 6 mentions that there is a spirit of truth and a spirit of error, and a person must be able to recognize both of them. 1 John 4, verse 6, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. You see, Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 20, in a congregation of people, a bunch of big crowd, he warned, you know who he warned the people about? Did he warn them about the drug pushers? Say no to drugs. Say no to drugs. I knew a girl down in Rensselaer that had to take counseling classes for drugs because she got in trouble, and the counselor was the biggest drug pusher in the county. It's phenomenal. Jesus Christ said in Luke chapter 20, verse 47, in a crowd of people, he said, beware of the scribes, which desire to walk in long robes, and love greetings in the markets, and the highest seats in the synagogues, and the chief room at the feast. So watch out for those guys. Conservative, fundamental Jews instigated the crucifixion. The Lord says, observe and do their words, but don't follow their actions and deeds. You say, who? Anybody been in church in a little ways, see a couple of Mormon boys, know that they're deceived. A couple of JWs, they're deceived. What about fundamental Baptists? Oh, they got a King James Bible. Sad thing, the vast majority of them are deceived. They're using a book they don't believe. I'm not saying don't listen to them. I'm not saying anything like that. I'm just saying beware and you probably be listening to the devil sometimes. From who? From good, godly, dedicated men. The devil uses that crowd. You see, the way you really please the Lord, if you will look in Proverbs chapter 23, a way that you really, really please God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, without faith it's impossible to please Him. And the more adamant you are about the Bible, the more precise you are about the Bible, the more determined that you are going to get sound in the Scriptures, that is on the path to please God. And when you get this so precise that you can answer somebody's questions very simply, very quickly, and right where they admire the Word of God, God in heaven is just so excited about that. Proverbs 23, verse 15 says, "My son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. Yea, my reins shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things." In Titus 1, verse 16, probably the saddest thing that's going to be happening is how many people are sitting in Baptist churches are as lost as a goose in a horse race. Think they're saved. Titus chapter 1 says they profess that they know God, but in works they deny them. Deny Him. Have you ever witnessed to somebody and they didn't know for sure they were going to heaven, didn't know for sure they had eternal life, and then you gave them a gospel presentation, and then they came back with, they said, "Well, I did that. Well, I did that." And so a person often will say, "Well, if you did that, then your faith in Christ, and, well, I did that," just still as lost as a goose in a horse race. Salvation is not a matter of doing. "Well, I prayed the sinner's prayer." Good. But what do you believe? It's not, "I did that." It should be, "I believe that. I believe in Jesus Christ." You see, there's a difference between real, true faith in one's heart and pretended faith. The difference between knowledge in the head and faith in the heart. Romans 10, verse 9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Some of you know this story, but there's years ago, there's a guy named Blondin. This guy was a tightrope walker. And he would stretch a cable across the Niagara Falls. And then he would walk across and come back. And he'd do some sorts of little tricks or whatnot. And then he'd get a wheelbarrow. He took the tire off, so he just got the rim. And he'd set the rim, and he'd put a wheelbarrow in there, and he'd walk across and back. Then he'd put some bricks inside of it, or some weight of some type, walk across and back. They'd look at the people. "How many of you think I could push a man across in this wheelbarrow?" Yeah, I do. And one of the fellas with his hand up, "You, right there. Get in." You talk about bad backpedaling. Backpedal. Why? He had head knowledge. He didn't have a heart knowledge. Head knowledge, but not a heart knowledge. You see, it's a funny thing. This thing we call life, and in order to get from this life to the eternal life in Jesus Christ, it's like there's a precipice, there's a cliff. And we're all looking at this cliff. And we got this cliff in front of us, and we've got to climb to the top of that cliff to get to heaven. If a person does climb the top of that cliff, he's got all the ropes, he's got all the things to put it in the, you know, a hammer to hit the little thing into the rock, and then he ties it off and he puts a rope and he's got a safety rope. And this guy, he climbs that cliff and he gets to the top of that cliff. Who gets the glory and praise? That guy does, doesn't he? Because he endured, he sacrificed, he determined to get to the top of that cliff. Well, as you're at the bottom of this cliff, you know, you got a big pack over here. Well, these are Mormons. They said, "Hey, this is a part of the cliff that's easier to go up." And over here, you got the Catholics. And they say, "Hey, if you get over here, we get to the top of the cliff. And this, we found that this has got a nice, a little better way to go on up here." And you got people trying to get up top of that cliff. They're climbing that cliff. You know who's going to, you know how that works? A guy gets part way up and he recognizes, "I can't do this. I can't make it. It's impossible. I can't get up this cliff." And God up in heaven is looking over and he said, "Ah, can't make it, can you? Nobody can make it. Nobody can make it." And that God in heaven's son comes over that cliff, comes down to the bottom. And he sees somebody up there who's hanging up the side of that cliff, who's given up. And that person says, "Oh God, I can't do it. I can't do it." And Jesus Christ gets his rope and he just starts going up the side of the cliff. And then he ties that person off. And as he goes up that cliff, that person is with him. Who gets the glory when they get to the top? The one who saved them. You see? The problem is everybody's too busy trying to do. This church is doing this, this church is doing this, and a Baptist, what are they doing? Sinner's prayer. I did that. It's not doing something, it's faith in Jesus Christ. Satan is so subtle. There are thousands of people in this community who prayed a sinner's prayer and are dying and going to hell. Because it's faith in Jesus Christ that's important. You say, if a person prays a sinner's prayer, that means they're lost? No, it's a matter of heart. It's faith in Jesus Christ. Satan is so subtle where people think they have eternal life because they did something. But it's not a matter of doing, it's a matter of believing. You see, the subtlety of Satan, he deceives unbelievers that they are believers by simply because they think they did something. We're on the side of that cliff. And when each person recognizes, "I can't do it. It's impossible." And when they cry out to that Lord Jesus Christ, he's the one that will save them and bring them up. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us recognize this great truth that we got to trust in Jesus Christ and him alone for eternal life. And Lord, by chance, if someone has never actually really put their faith and their heart in you and believed in you and trusted in you, it's simply in you. It's a matter of acknowledgement of you and confessing to you that I am hopeless and helpless without thee. And I'm trusting you and you alone for eternal life. Lord, what a great day it is when that happens. In their heart, they trust you and you alone. They might pray. They might cry. But Lord, it's a matter of faith in their heart. Lord, I do pray that we'd recognize that great truth and recognize how subtle Satan is. And once that faith in you is placed, then we get to know you. And in that process, we get to know the devil. And we recognize the spirit of truth from the spirit of error and accept the truth and are adamantly following that path until we see you face to face. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would, grab your hymn book. We're going to have a baptism. Brother Garcia, would you lead us in a hymn?
Let's turn in our song books to number 473. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. 473 in our song books. Into God's family divine, justified fully through Calvary's love, when as a sinner I came, took of the offer of grace did he proffer, and he's no praises dear name. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole, my sins were washed away. Hope that will surely endure after the passing of time. I have a future in heaven for sure, there in those mansions sublime. And it's because of that wonderful day when at the cross I believe. Riches eternal and blessings from his precious hand I receive.